Again, here we are, Sunday morning. So looking forward to Sunday mornings. I can't tell you how wonderful it is to just sing praises. I didn't want to stop this morning. We're going to, because we're going to look at the Word. But just the hymns we sang, and particularly the one that says, "Nothing compares to the promises you made." And we're going through the Beatitudes at this point in time, and there are promises there. Blessed are the merciful. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who are the peacemakers. And yet, you know, we look at these things and it brings all of this conviction as we look at how we do not meet that standard. And yet we have the promise that when we are that way, God blesses us. So let's begin our time together with a word of prayer. Father, we are so thankful. Oh, Lord, we're so thankful for the promises that we have in Scripture that we can, as we sing, stand on the promises of God. We are thankful for the comfort that those promises bring. We are thankful for the security that they bring, knowing that they are made by an omnipotent, omniscient, sovereign God. And how we praise you, Lord, for revealing yourself to us in such a way, and that you, Father, would make promises to us is beyond our imagination, that you would promise us eternal life, that you would promise us comfort, that you would give us a blessed hope looking forward to that day of resurrection. Father, we are overwhelmed at your grace and your kindness. And I ask this morning, Lord, as we look at your word, that our hearts would be sensitive. That, Father, you might use us and might speak to us, and that, Father, we might be light and salt and a city set on a hill. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we're going to continue our study in the Beatitudes, so you can turn your Bibles to Matthew 5 if you like. And last week we noted chapter 5, verses 13 through 16, where the purpose of the Beatitudes, Jesus gives the purposes, and he says, "You are the light of the world, you're the salt of the earth, you're like a city set on a hill." And we began to talk last week about how is it that we as believers are the salt of the earth and the city set on a hill. How is it that we can be that way? It obviously is not the fact that we attend a service once a week and stay there, because there's people, thousands and millions of people doing that all the time who don't even know the Lord, and yet they meet every week. And there are thousands and millions of people who have children's programs, and yet they don't know the Lord. There are thousands and millions of people who get together for times of fellowship and they don't know the Lord. What makes a distinction in this text is the Beatitudes, is the attributes that we are to have, how we're to live them out. They have a purpose, and they're not natural abilities. On our own, we could not do these things. We could not be as merciful as God requires that we be. We cannot be the peacemakers that God would want us to be. We would not be willing to pray for those who persecute us, because what has happened is the Lord has come into our life and he has transformed us. And these qualities stand out because they're so different than our culture. I mean, think about this for a minute. If you were to go to work tomorrow or among your peers and say, "You know, isn't meekness a great quality? I wish I were more meek." Or, "You know what? I'm not sad enough. I think I want to go around and mourn and go around like, you know, oh, how things terrible." Or, "You know what? I think I want to be more merciful. Even though those people that did me wrong deserve it, I want to be more merciful." You see, they're so contrary to the world. And when believers carry these attributes, they allow the Spirit of God to work in their life and carry these attributes, they're going to stand out. You're going to be around the water cooler, so to speak, at work, and everyone's gossiping about the boss and talking about the employees and all this kind of thing, and you don't say anything. What's wrong with you? You like your work? You like your boss? The idea is that these qualities set us apart from the rest of the world so that God might be glorified. It's not so we look like good people. Do you remember the end of verse 16 in chapter 5? It says, "So that men may see your good deeds and do what? Glorify your Father in heaven." That's what God calls upon us to do. We are here to live godly so that people will see us and they will glorify our Father in heaven. He's called us to that life. And that life begins with first being poor in spirit. And remember, we talked about that. We said that being poor in spirit is coming to God with your spiritual bankruptcy and saying, "Lord, I can't do anything without you. I am a sinner.
I can't earn my way to heaven. My good deeds cannot outweigh my bad deeds. I need you, Father, as we sing in that hymn, I need you every hour, Father. I cannot do anything, I cannot save myself, and I come before you. And there's a wonderful response. Blessed are those who are poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. That's how God wants us to approach him. And when we approach him that way, without justifying ourselves and without giving a lot of excuses as to why we sin, and we come to him and say, Lord, I have no excuse. I'm a sinner. You've given me your son. Thank you, Father, for that. And then, of course, we talked last week about the idea of mourning. Because after you're saved, after you've come into the kingdom, you've been poor in spirit, and you approach God, and you come into the kingdom, all of a sudden, the closer you get to God, the more light shines upon your life, and the more you see that things are wrong. And so it saddens you, because not only because you may suffer consequences of a particular sin, but it is sadness because you are grieving God who saved you. He has done all this for you, and then you live like you don't care. You're not mourning. You're not caring about your sin. And we spend some time. But now we come to the next beatitude. We're going to talk about this morning. And that is, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Now, I'm going to define meekness, and then I'm going to give you some application from it. But when we talk about meekness, I think in our culture we have a wrong idea. Sometimes people think that meekness is a weakness. In other words, you know, you got this guy, and he's kind of hunched over, and he's walking around, and he doesn't talk very loud. He just says, I think I'm going to go to the water cooler now. Is that okay? Or I'm going to go get in line. Is this line? You know, we get that idea of what meekness is, and it's almost distasteful. It's like, give me a break, man. Man up or something. But that's not biblical meekness. It is not a weakness. It is not being spineless or a coward. And it's not a natural quality. You know, how would you characterize a meek person? We think, we've got this in our mind. But listen to what Scripture says in Matthew 21:5, because it's certainly not speaking about someone that we would deem as meek. This is the Lord Jesus Christ. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. Now listen carefully. For I am gentle, and that's the same word for meekness found in Matthew. It can be either translated meekness, meek, or gentle. Jesus says, for I am gentle and lowly of heart, and you will find rest for your soul. So here we have this weird thing. We think meekness in a particular way, and yet here we find Jesus isn't like that at all, and yet he takes this quality to himself. He says, I am meek and I am lowly. Well, let me give you some definitions from some commentators. Meekness denotes a humble and gentle spirit, a gentle attitude towards others, which is demonstrated by the true estimate of ourselves. The idea he's trying to get across there is that when we talk about being poor in spirit, we're talking about our relationship to God. He says, blessed are the poor in spirit, and we talk about a relationship with God, and we come to him as though we are nothing. We have nothing to give him, nothing to offer him, but we come to him poor in spirit, and he saves us. When it says, blessed are the meek, it also speaks about our relationship to God. I'm nothing, Lord. I'm spiritually bankrupt. I have nothing to give you, but also in relationship to each other. Not only do you go before God as though you have no worth because you don't, but he says here, the blessed are the meek. The meek person goes before the Lord or goes before others, and they do not think of themselves as being better than someone else. And they don't act that way. It is someone who doesn't demand their rights. It is someone that truly is amazed that God would save them and God would save others and that other people think well of me. They recognize that I'm a sinner, you're a sinner, we're all sinners. And we have a tendency to put degrees on saying, well, he's a worse sinner than I am. That really doesn't matter, does it? Because their sin, they stand before God. Your sin, you stand before God. And so when you come before other people and you begin to make judgments about them, well, they're a worse sinner than I am, or I do this nicer or better than they do, I am of more worth than them, then you're not meek. Meekness is seeing everyone just as bad and poor and sinful as you are, and you say to yourself, I have no right to accuse them of certain things. Now, I'm not talking about approaching a brother or sister in the Lord with the scripture and helping them come along and restore them to fellowship again, but the idea is that subtly we carry this attitude as though we are better. And we don't, It's not something we tell other people, and it's not something we like to show, but in our hearts, it's good to be number one. You understand what I'm saying? That's not meekness. When you have that sense, yeah, man, I won this. I did this. That's not meekness, you see. It's such a subtle sin that creeps into our life. Meekness is compatible with great strength because it's not easy to place one's complete dependence on God in the face of adversity. See, a meek person says, like in Romans chapter 12, when it talks about taking vengeance, what does it say? Don't take vengeance, let God have it. They're not saying the person doesn't deserve to be punished or disciplined, but the idea is that the meek person doesn't put that in his hands, but rather he has the strength to control himself, not to seek vengeance, not to pursue that, not to talk about them, not to gossip about them, not to create any of those problems, but rather they say, Lord, this person has done me wrong, and everyone else thinks they've done me wrong, but they're yours, not mine. And you say another word about it. That's meekness. That's meekness. We're going to get into some very practical ways in a few minutes here. But the idea, it's one who comes to the Lord and it goes before others with a broken heart. Listen to what Psalm 34, 18 says. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves the crushed spirit. It is one who is not resentful, vengeful, or holds grudges. Think about it for a moment. As believers, do we sometimes become resentful? Do we sometimes want to seek revenge? Do sometimes we hold a grudge? I mean, let me give you a couple of illustrations. Do you remember Abraham and Lot? Abraham and Lot pick up, they're going to go move to another area, and they come to Bethel, where Abraham had been before, where he first built the altar, he wrestled with the angel, he built this altar to the Lord, and all of that. And so him and Lot go to this place, and he's going to resettle over in this area near Bethel. And as they're settling, Lot's guys can't get along with Abraham's guys, and there's this conflict. They're battling back and forth. Now, Lot, or Abraham, was older. He deserved all the rights. He deserved to take whatever land he wanted. So what does he do? He says to Lot, Lot, our guys aren't getting along. We've got to separate. You pick the land. Yeah, but Abraham, it's his right. It's what do you mean? It doesn't matter. He doesn't care. He puts it in the hands of the Lord, and he says, Lot, you take your land. Think about Genesis. And the story of Joseph, it's amazing. You understand what happened to Joseph. He was one of 12. He was his father's favorite. There's no question about it. His father gave him a coat of many colors, and we know about the story of Jesus. And he goes out to visit his brothers one day, and his brothers go, and they decide they're going to throw him in a pit and let him die. So they throw him in the pit, and they're going to let him die. Then one brother comes up with a great idea. Why, instead of throwing him in the pit, why don't we sell him into slavery? We can make a few bucks for ourselves. And so they sell him into slavery. So he gets into slavery, and as he's a slave, he's working for this guy, and his wife keeps coming on to him and tempting him, and he's staying away from her, run away from her. One day she grabs a hold of his coat, and he runs away and leaves the coat. She rips, the coat comes off, he leaves the coat, runs away, and he gets thrown in prison for nothing. No reason at all. So while he's in prison, he interprets some dreams. He interprets the dreams. The two people get out. They talk to the king. The king has a vision, and he wants to know what it means. And says, oh, this guy in prison interpreted my dreams for me, so why don't we bring him in? Of course, it was Joseph, and he does. And you know the story. As a result of that, Joseph, amazingly, goes and he interprets the king's dreams, and he becomes second to Pharaoh himself, and he has all this power and authority. And while he has this power and authority, there's a great famine in the land. And guess who shows up to ask for food? His brothers. Oh. I mean, picture yourself in that position. These brothers really put it to you. They threw you in a pit. They sold you into slavery. They didn't care about you. They didn't do anything about you. And now they're coming to you for help. And they don't recognize Joseph, but Joseph recognizes him. And their lives are literally in his hands. So what happens? Joseph meets with them. Listen to what happens. Then Joseph could not control himself before all those who stood by him. He cried, "Make everyone go out from me.
So no one stayed with him when Joseph made himself known to his brothers, and he wept aloud so that the Egyptians heard it and the household of Pharaoh heard it. And Joseph said to his brothers, "I am Joseph! Is my father still alive?" But his brothers could not answer him, for they were dismayed at his presence. I think that's an understatement. So Joseph said to his brothers, listen to this. "Come near to me, please." And they came near, and he said, "I am your brother Joseph, whom you sold in Egypt." So it's not like Joseph forgot what they did to him. "Whom you sold in Egypt, and do not be distressed or angry with yourselves because you sold me here. For God sent me before you to preserve life." He wasn't concerned about vengeance. He wasn't concerned about getting even though they deserved every stitch of vengeance they could get. He didn't do any of that. What does he do? He said, "God sent me here." A meek person sees God in their whole life. When someone backs into your car and dents it and you get all upset and aggravated and everything else and you're screaming and shouting, "It was parked, it was there," you know, all that. Who cares? Give it to the Lord. Does the Lord know you got your dent in your car? Yeah, he knows it. You understand what I'm saying? A meek person doesn't get caught up in vengeance and all of those kinds of things. I mean, it's amazing. Listen to chapter 50, verse 19 and 20. What he goes on to say here in this particular passage. He says, Joseph's father dies now, so his brothers are kind of scared. All right, Joseph received this, but now dad's gone. What's going to happen to us? When Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said, "It might be that Joseph will hate us and pay us back for all this evil that we did to him." So they sent a messenger to Joseph saying, "Your father gave us this command before you died. Say to Joseph, please forgive the transgressions of your brothers and your sins because they did evil to you. And now please forgive the transgressions of the servants of God, your father." Joseph wept when they spoke to him. His brothers also came and fell down before him and said, "Behold, we are your servants." But Joseph said to them, it's amazing. "But Joseph said to them, do not fear, for I am in the place of God. As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good to bring about that many people should be alive as they are today." Do you understand when I talk about this idea of meekness? Abraham says, "Lot, take what you want. It's okay. It's in God's hands. Joseph, I'm not going to pursue vengeance. It's in God's hands." These are the kinds of things that take place. And perhaps the greatest one of all is the example of the Lord Jesus. He says to his father the night he's betrayed, he says to his father, "You know, take this cup from me, but nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done, God." And then it says in 1 Peter that he was reviled, and when he was reviled against, he reviled not back. This is the example of meekness. This is what meekness means. And so when we talk about someone who's being meek, there's these examples, and they all have these things in common. One is that they've been sinned against or treated badly. The second thing is they did not take vengeance. The third thing is they did something positive. Just like we're told you later on, to pray for those who persecute you. Don't take vengeance, but pray for those who persecute you. And basically, the ultimate is they gave or turn the matter over to God. A meek person does not pursue their rights or seek what's theirs or think in terms of justice when it comes to their personal life, but rather what they do is say, "Yes, Lord, I feel as though I'm being mistreated. Yes, Lord, I've been dealt with unfairly. Yes, Lord, these people have sinned against me, but they're yours. Vengeance is mine, thus saith the Lord." The meek person recognizes that every blessing they have in life is come from God, and that the seeking and pursuing vengeance or trying to get even or giving somebody what they deserve is not from God at all. And that makes us different than the rest of the world. That makes us different than the rest of the world. I can remember, and I just thought of this illustration but I can remember being in construction work, and my father was a superintendent. And we had this job coming up. He wanted to keep me close to home because it was just before I got married. And he went to the foreman, and the foreman wasn't a real fan of my father's or anybody in our family. And the foreman, and my dad goes to the foreman, and he says, "I'm going to put my boy over on this job." Now, and the foreman looks at him and says, "I can't use him." So my dad looks down the line of workers and says, "Which one are you going to get rid of?" My dad could be abrupt at times. He had the authority to do that. And so the guy took me on the job.
He didn't have a choice. I want to tell you, that was the most miserable man I ever worked with. He put me out one afternoon. I was working in the sun all afternoon, grinding this steel for the whole afternoon while he sat in the shade, and he would not move but would watch me every time. He walked by one time, and somebody was teaching me something. He stopped us, what we were doing, and he said, "What are you doing?" "Well, I'm showing now how to tack." He's looking up. I was up in the tank. He goes, "Don't teach that boy anything." Now, I say that because by God's grace, the whole time he hassled me in that, I was never disrespectful. He's my boss. Just kept my mouth shut, did my job, worked as hard as I could. And that made me stand out because one of the guys couldn't understand why I wasn't complaining. "I don't know how he does it, Al." One guy told my father, "I don't know how he does it. He just keeps his mouth shut and does his job." It's God's grace. It's not me. But you understand, that's meekness. I could have complained about him. No one would have cared. Everybody else complained about him. He was a miserable boss. But, you know, that's the way it is. But that's the idea, you see. That's meekness. That's what it is. And what I would like to do is talk to you about this whole idea of meekness and some applications, some practical applications about meekness. Now, you think, well, okay, we get this. You know, but I don't have anything that traumatic. I don't have any boss riding over me. I don't have anybody taking advantage of me. But yet, meekness sometimes can be quite mundane and practical. I'm going to share another testimony with you. Last night, we had some cookies left over from when the grandkids were over. And the kids all left, and there were cookies left. I bought a big bag so there would be cookies left. That was my intention. And so I said, I hollered out to Kath in the other room, "Yo, Kath, where are the cookies?" "They're in a plastic bag in the cabinet." I said, "Okay." And I'm almost embarrassed to say this. So I went in the bag of cookies and I grabbed a few, took them, started eating them. And I hid the rest that were left in the bag. You didn't know this, Kath. I didn't tell Kathy about this. I hid them back in the bag and immediately I'm thinking, this isn't right. This isn't right. And so I went back to what I was doing for a little while and everything. And what did I do? I went back and put the cookies back where they were the first time. I just felt guilty. Because I wanted to have a few more cookies today, and I knew they might not be left. My kids come over, they go in the cabinet. You know, I hit them. But hiding the cookies is not showing meekness, you see. Because what was I putting before someone else? I was putting my desire for sugar, that tasty cookie, I put that before other people. My grandkids, my wife. You know, that's not meekness. That's how practical it is. You don't hide the cookies. And, you know, everyone's laughing, but I want to tell you, I'm sure that there's some things some of the men at least have hidden in the house so they can do it. But that's the idea of a practical side. So what I did was I went through Scripture and I noted a couple things, and I'm going to read the verses to you and just make a point about some of the ways in which this is so practical, how it is. Let me give you an example. A meek person is one who is a forgiving person. Let me read to you Ephesians 4 and also Colossians. Ephesians 4:32. "Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you." Then listen to Colossians 3:13. "Bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive." You see, we, above all people, should be the most forgiving, thoughtful people in the world because we have experienced the greatest forgiveness of all. We have experienced the forgiveness of every single little sin we've done against God. And how is it that he can forgive me, but I'm not willing to forgive someone else? They didn't sin against me as much as I've sinned against God. You know, that's very convicting. And so how can I not forgive them? Yeah, but they might do it again. So what? So do you. So do I. We don't. We fall into sin again. And what happens? Does God forgive us for our next sin? Yes, he does, by his grace. What am I supposed to do? You must forgive. A meek person is a forgiving person. A meek person, this is the second one. A meek person is responsive to God's word. As you read the word of God, someone who's meek is saying, "Lord, I'm not worthy to receive messages from you. I'm no worthier than anybody else in the world, but I want to read your word." Listen to what James 1:21 says. "Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness and receive," get this, "and receive the word with meekness
the implanted word which is able to save your souls. See, a meek person reads the word of God, and they'll read James chapter 3, and it talks about the use of the tongue. And they don't, a meek person doesn't say, oh man, I wish my mother would read this. You know, or my husband, or my wife. No, a meek person reads James chapter 3 and says, oh God, how careless I am with my tongue. What am I doing there? I'm receiving the word of God with meekness. You see, the implanted word of God, I'm receiving it because it's about me. You know, maybe they need it too, but that's all right. I'm not concerned about that. I'm reading the word of God, and God says, watch the use of your tongue. And I'm saying, oh Lord, help me. A meek person responds to God's word is responsive. Another one. A meek person is not smug in sharing the gospel. Now, I say that because I have bumped into believers who feel because they've trusted in Christ and they go to church every week that they're better than other people, and that comes across. Oh, I don't do that. I'm a Christian. I couldn't possibly do that. It's the wrong attitude. You're a Christian because God saved you. You're a sinner just like they are. There's no reason to get up on your high horse and think that you're superior because of that. Listen to what it says, and I say that for this reason. Listen to 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 15 and 16. But in your hearts, regard Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone that asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Be prepared to give an answer. Be prepared to share the word of God with other people. Now notice verse 16. He gives a qualifier here. Yet, do it with gentleness. Same word for meekness. When we talk to other people about the Lord Jesus Christ, we're not superior. We certainly have it better off than they do because God saved us, but it's only because of God. And we do that. And it says, with gentleness and respect, having a good conscience, so that when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ might be put to shame. Remember, when we're sharing Christ, that we are all sinners saved by grace. We are all sinners saved by grace. A meek person is responsive to God's work. A meek person is not smug in sharing the gospel. A meek person is sensitive to the Spirit's leading. You know, in the context, we talk about Galatians chapter 5. And in the context, when we talk about Galatians 5, it talks about all the bad things. But then it says the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5:22 is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, and self-control. Gentleness, same word as being meek. And self-control. You see the contrast here. He says, here's the unsaved. This is what they live. And the things they listed are things like this. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, envy. And there's even more than that. He says, this is what you were, but now that you have the Spirit of God, this is what you're to be. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, and self-control. A meek person responds to the Word of God. They're a forgiving person. They're not smug in the witness. They allow the Spirit to work in their lives. And here is another one. A meek person does not bring up the past. If you're meek, you're not going to keep throwing something in somebody's face that they've done wrong. Listen to Galatians chapter 6, verse 1. Brothers, if anyone is caught in a transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Now remember what we've learned so far about this whole spirit of gentleness, that we don't see anybody as less than us. We don't see ourselves above anybody else. And so when we restore them, we recognize there, but by the grace of God, go I. Because he goes on to say, keep watch for yourself, lest you also be tempted. A meek person does not bring up the past. Oh, well, you know, you remember you did that. No, you restore them. You don't keep bringing it up to them. You restore them. You forget about it. You say, the Lord's working in your life. He's working in my life. Next, the meek person walks worthy of his or her calling. In Ephesians chapter 4, let me read this to you. I therefore, a prisoner of the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of your calling, to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing one another in love. And so you can see, God has called us to live a certain way. And part of that way is that we are meek and humble and gentle. The practice of meekness is lined out for us. And one more thing I'll mention, and then we're going to close in prayer.
A meek person submits to God's providence. Now, when I talk about God's providence, it refers to God's rule over the entire creation, controlling, directing, orchestrating all events, circumstances to accomplish his purpose. In other words,
everything that happens to you, God is involved in accomplishing his purposes. And so
a person who is meek is going to recognize that when you get your car backed into and you end up paying the entire bill for yourself, even though it's somebody else's fault, you don't get upset about that. You see, Lord, I don't know what you're trying to teach me in this, but you're teaching me something. I know that. That's a meek person. They don't get angry and they don't seek vengeance. As I looked over these qualities so far, and particularly this one of meanness, we've been called to be the salt of the earth. We've been called to be the light of the world. We've called to be a city on a hill. And when we are meek, the way God describes it, and the picture here of this great strength that God has given to believers, not to put down the desire to get even, to put down the desire of what we think are our rights and what they're not, but to be kind and to pray for those who persecute us and to recognize that I am no better than anyone else on the face of the earth, regardless of what I think my personal accomplishments are. I mean, I reminded that verse in there that Paul's correcting the Corinthians. He says, what do you have that God didn't give you? Oh, I do this. Where'd you get it from? God. That makes us different. That makes us different. And I can say that, as with the Lord, blessed are those who are meek, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. May the Lord yield, may we yield to the Lord and recognize that even though it is difficult at times, God has called us to live a particular way this morning in meekness so that others might glorify him and they can see what God does in the life of an individual. Let's pray together. Father, we're so thankful for your word. Lord, this is so convicting. Every day, Father, we compare ourselves with others. Every day we want to take vengeance or want to see someone get what's coming to them. And here we are, these poor, wretched sinners, not recognizing our own vileness before you. May we, Lord, be meek. May we be poor in spirit. Father, may we mourn over the times that we have failed you. And may we live a life that would bring honor and glory to you and to your Son. In whose name we pray, amen.